Good evening. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. And it's a fine day today. It's a little bit cloudy, but it's finally the sun's come out, and things are getting revved up as far as the trees. The apples are growing. The cherries are beginning to get turn from green to yellow, and so there's a harvest on the way, just a few weeks away for cherries. And we're just here to give glory and praise to God Almighty, and we want to invite you to come along with us in our study in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is in the New Testament, and the New Testament is the last one-fourth of the Bible, and we find there mainly it tells about the birth of Christ, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and those are the first four books in that are called Gospels. And as I've mentioned before, what gospel means is good news, but it's when people have said good news, that really doesn't tell the whole story. Good news, as far as the Greek word, meant more than that. It was closely associated with the verb to evangelize. And so, in other words, that it was such good news that you had to tell other people about it. So it wasn't something that was just, it was good news that you could keep quiet. I think there's something like 132 examples of it, and of the verbiage, and about 126 times of it, it meant just that it was more than good news, but something so good that you had to tell others about. Well, today we're in the latter part of chapter 8 of John, and we see there, once again, we see Jesus, and there's all sorts of people around. There's some real antagonists that are seeking to kill him, that are trying to trip him up in what he'd say. There's people there just along for the theater, the ride. They want to see any miracles that he might do, or he's already performed miracles such as feeding 15,000 people. It says 5,000 men. But whenever there's 5,000 men, there's got to be women and children, too. And so, conservatively, it's probably about 15,000 people he fed at that time. Another time, probably at least 12,000. So, naturally, people show up for that. They want a free lunch. They also want to hear what this person has to say, because he doesn't talk about him, that he doesn't teach or speak the word of God from the Bible like anybody else. He doesn't speak like the Pharisees and Sadducees. Also, he's this fantastic storyteller. He's always telling parables and stories, too. And so those people come along. Then there's what would be called disciples. Disciples are ones that are hungering and thirsting after what that person has to say. They're really interested in him, not just to hear, but they want to learn, because there's something besides that. They recognize that there's something distinctly different about Jesus. And some of them have already openly acknowledged that he must be the Son of God. We saw that in Peter. We saw that even when he called another disciple, when at the very beginning, when the other disciple first met him, and that was Nathanael, is that by apparently Jesus had spoken something that related to him so much so that it must have been a supernatural word of knowledge that he relayed to him, that he was so awestruck that he declared that he must be the Son of God. We also see this in various miracles he does when he confronts demons. He's always having to shut them up because they openly say that who he is, that he is the Son of God, that and so he prevents them from speaking. You know, sometimes we might wonder, well, why in the world does he want things kept quiet? Why doesn't he just openly want everybody to know that he is the Son of God? Well, in the first part of his ministry, he didn't want people to know that. And even most of the way, pretty much all the way through. But we see right in John, it's a little bit different book than the other three Gospels. The other three Gospels are telling just what Jesus had done, mainly his public speaking, his public teaching, his teaching people in various places, and then his miracles, miracles, miracles. Well, John doesn't spend too much time with miracles, but there is a much more intimate a book as a whole. There's the public part that we're in right now, and this is a contentious part right now, because it's certainly a bunch of people that are trying to catch him up and to destroy him. And but there's also those that realize that this is more than a man, that this is not like the scribes and Pharisees that teach them, but there's something different about this man. He's dramatically different in so many areas, and he's making so many, especially in John, he's making so many claims that is just makes the religious authority so mad at him, because he's basically equating himself with God Almighty at times, and that God, the Father in heaven, the creator of you and me, he's saying, that's my own Father, and only I know him. Wow. That's something to get people upset, especially if you happen to be the religious leader at the time, and you expect everybody to observe what you're saying. And here, this man, who's 30 years old to 33 years old, depending on which year of his ministry, is saying that I am. And when he says I am, that happened to be the name of God that when Moses led the children out of the Israelis, the Hebrew people, which was at least 2 million people, out of Egypt, he was saying, well, what should I say to Pharaoh? Who sent me? And God said to him, I am sent you. So now all of a sudden, we're going to see that Jesus is saying that same thing. He's calling himself the I am sent. The one that sent Moses. The one that he's the one that has, in these passages, we see all of a sudden equating himself with God Almighty. I mean, there's nobody like that in world history that is of a great religion. All the other great teachers were teaching various things, but the really great ones, none of them were saying that they were God incarnate themselves. Let's pick this up in John chapter 8. We're going to go back just about three or four verses to where we left off, and where we left off was at verse 32, but we're going to back up just a few verses to verse 28 there in John chapter 8, and we're going to see what it says there. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Okay, what is he meaning by lifting up the Son of Man? Well, of course, that refers to when he is lifted up and put on a cross, when he is crucified. in a place earlier in John chapter 3, it makes he makes this example that he was saying that just as Jesus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. And back then, let's go back and revisit that once again. The purpose of that, that Moses lifted it up, was that God told him to do that because the people were bitten by snakes and they were dying. They were all getting sick and dying, that everybody that was bitten. And God said, if you make this serpent and put it up on a pole, anybody and everybody that looks on this pole will be healed. Instead of dying physically, they would be healed physically and they wouldn't suffer death then. Well, he was making an analogy about himself that the same thing is going to happen to him. That he would be put up on a pole, which was the cross, and anybody that looks on him would be saved. That they would not suffer death. But he was talking about a different death, not just the physical death. He was talking about eternal separation from God or eternally being with God. Well, we want to be eternally with God. We don't want to be eternally separated from God. Well, that's exactly what he's having in reference once again here, that he would be lifted up, and this is an allusion to that. And it says there that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. So he's not listening to what somebody else is doing, or making up his own mind of what should I say. He's always looking to the Father to see what the Father is doing, what the Father is saying, and he does the like thing, because he and his Father are one. And so, if we go on to the next verse, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things which please him. That's Jesus. His whole purpose was to please his Father. That's why he was always watching what his Father was doing. That is why that when Philip asked, show us the Father, he said to Philip, how long have I been with you, Philip, that you don't realize that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So we see this right here. That when we see Jesus, we know what God is like. Because if you've seen Jesus, you have seen God. He is like his Father completely in every matter. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. So he spoke this, that I do not always do those things that please him. And it says that many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, okay, there's lots of people around. Some of them didn't believe. Some were wanted him killed and put to death. But he's speaking this to you and to me, whoever believes in him. This is what he says. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is he saying there? It's believing. He's speaking to believers. Anybody that believes in Jesus, anyone that believes, and you see, believing, as I've mentioned before, believing in the New Testament was something more than what we know of today. Believing today means, yes, we agree with what you say, but maybe I don't want to do anything about it. Well, that was impossible with the word that believe back then, because believe back then meant that you were committed. When you the words that they were using for believing, that means that not only was it something in your heart, but it came out in your actions and in your talk. You're going to walk the talk. You're going to walk what's in your heart. It comes out. And what does it say? If you abide in my word. That's how abiding is living. So what have I? What has Jesus said? If you are one and with your Creator, which is Jesus Christ and God the Father, then you're wanted to abide in His Word. Well, where's His Word? His Word is clearly shown in the Bible. Let's look in the New Testament. Let's see, go through the Gospels, see what He says openly to everybody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then in John, we see that several chapters are given to when He was just speaking to the disciples alone. And so we see this, and we want to be like these disciples here that believed in Him. We want to abide in His Word. We want to live in His Word. You are My disciples indeed, He says. Well, that's what He's declaring to you and to me if you are His disciple. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, it's not the truth in itself doesn't make you free. It's the truth you know that makes you free. So, that just because Jesus did something and has spoken many things, that doesn't make you free. It's a matter of you knowing it, believing it, finding out what the truth is. In the Bible, it says that My people perish for a lack of knowledge. So we don't want to be part of those that just believe and then perish because we haven't really hungered and thirsted after the Word of God, but we want to know what He has to say about everything. So we seek the Lord. We seek what He has to say. We look to the Scriptures. What did Jesus have to say to us? What did His apostles have to say to us? Apostles is really another name for minister or sent one. They are an apostle is one that sets up as far as ministries, and it's not just like a pastor at all, but it's like will set up a whole ministry team, perhaps in the area. They might have many pastors under them. They start new works that are might be what we might call parachurch, or a church with that really greatly affects an area. Somebody that goes into a new area, a new country, an area that there hasn't been a strong Christian witness before. So an apostle can do various things, but he's the one that is sent for by God to do a specific thing. It's a gift to the church. There was the apostles called the apostles of the Lamb that we see in the Bible, the first 12 apostles. And we know one Judas Iscariot, of course, betrayed Him, and he was replaced by another. But we see in the New Testament there's at least 23 different people that were called apostles. When Jesus was sent up into heaven, when He ascended into heaven, He said He gave gifts to the church. One of those gifts is apostles, then prophets, and then He also talks about pastors and teachers and evangelists. Those were the gifts to the church. Those are offices that He sets people in for a period of time, and that they may have that calling on them all their life, or maybe only for a season, and maybe God will take them and switch as far as giftings in them, or might give them more than one gifting. So, you see, they're not special. God considers really everybody special. But you see, they have been given a certain ministry for a certain time that the Word of God might go forth, and they might be an instrument in God's hand to build up the Church of Christ, to build up the Church of God, to build us up by the Holy Spirit into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sent His Holy Spirit, and He sent that Holy Spirit for us. He sent it for us that we might be changed from glory to 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 glory into the image of Jesus Christ. That was the purpose when He raised from the dead in the upper room at one time. He says he breathed into them the Holy Spirit. Then he also says to at a later place to tarry and wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. In other words, until they be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's a difference between just receiving the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden we see them at Pentecost, and they are changed people. They are not only speaking in other tongues that they do not know, and so that everybody there can understand in their own native tongue, but here that also another thing is happening. Instead of all these people that had been hiding from the Jews and hiding from the Romans, all of a sudden they are boldly coming out and speaking and declaring the mighty works of God. That is because of the Holy Spirit that comes upon them. So you see here when it says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This is not just any truth. It's the truth that you know. So you've got to get it down past your head. It's got to go down whatever, 12 to 18 inches to your heart. Then it's got to be planted there. And it gets watered by the Holy Spirit as you study the Word of God more and rejoice and praise Him, even when things are going terrible. When maybe there's sickness or financial problems, maybe you've got cancer, maybe you've got some other terrible sickness, but yet you're trusting in His Word, that His Word is true, and that you are listening to Him, that He is greater than any problem we may have. Truly, the Word of God is true. It's greater. The Word of God says, "Greater is He that is within you than he that is in the world." That is, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And right now, I've got something to say to you. You are a fantastic person. But there's two different type of fantastic people. And I want to know which one you are. Are you one that is saved? Or are you one of the fantastic people that's about to be saved? Which one are you? I ask you right now to repeat this after me. That's right, repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. I got a question to ask. The question is, where is Jesus right now? Did you pray that with me? If you did, you know what? You just asked Jesus to come into my heart. That's what you said. Jesus, come into my heart. If you didn't do that, let's do it again right now. Repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Yes, yes, yes. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God bless you. So we're going to turn now, get into some of the scriptures that we haven't covered before. This is John chapter 8, and now verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Well, how do you get free from sin? Well, if you just prayed that prayer with me, you got free from the power of sin as far as separating you from God Almighty. Now, there's a strange thing about getting saved. it's a matter of, one thing is that your relationship to God has changed 180 degrees. It has changed from being separated from God to being joined with God. But there's another thing that even though you're changed that way as far as your eternal salvation, there's another important matter that comes along with it that doesn't change all of a sudden. And that is, there's many habits that you might still have. I've seen many people saved, and they'll be dramatically changed in many areas of their life. And all of a sudden, they're free from various addictions, and yet other things will just hang on to them for months, weeks, maybe even years, maybe even a decade or more. And they seem to have problems. Well, true, we're in the world. We got problems. But God has a victory for us. And we need to realize that. But without the Word of God in us, it's going to be mighty difficult. It's still going to be difficult, even with the Word of God. But when we got the Word of God, all of a sudden we got the answer, and we can overcome. Because greater is He, which is Jesus Christ, who is in us, than he who is in the world. So that's where we need to begin. We begin with Jesus Christ. We come now to the Scriptures, and we come now with Him saying that He's giving us and the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the Holy Spirit for? We look to Jesus to find out what the Holy Spirit for. We understand that it's to cause us to begin to understand what He has said. You know, lots of people can read the Scriptures over and over and over again, and they find it's good teaching and everything, but it's different. Begins to be different when one's saved, because all of a sudden it begins to come alive, because they have given their heart and soul over to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes in, and as Jesus said, He will be the teacher, the helper, the comforter, the one that empowers, that emboldens, that changes you and me from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. That doesn't come by ourselves. It comes when we put our attention on God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. See, we can try. We have to have the will to have things changed in our lives. But we can't change them just by ourselves. We can try. And we can get sometimes pretty good at getting one or two things changed. But it's His power, His resurrection power that resurrected Him from the dead, that works then in us to change us. See, that resurrection power wasn't just for Him and for our eternal salvation, but it was for us also in this lifetime to change us. So we just, an important thing for that to happen is to have our attention on Him, to start praising Him and worshiping Him and being hungry and thirsty for His Word, and remember to have a spirit of thanksgiving and praise. The Bible says God inhabits. That's another word for inhabits. It would be enthrones Himself in the praises of His people. Well, if you want God to come actively in your life, if you want Him to inhabit you, to come and set up His throne in you, then things are going to change. If you start praising Him and worshiping Him and thank and giving him great thanks, he is going to enthrone himself in you, and your life's going to change. Your situations are going to change. You know, sometimes situations don't change, but you change, and so that you can go through the situation. Other times, because of him being there, the situations change themselves, and you can go through it because the walls have been broken down. Whatever needs to be taken care of gets taken care of. You see, it happens both ways, or a combination of both, is that God loves to inhabit you and work through you and make you his. In other words, you are, as Jesus said just a couple verses before, you are abiding in his word. You are abiding in him. He makes that distinction in other places in the gospel, is that when you abide in his word, you abide in God himself. In other words, abiding is living. If you're living in the word of God, you are now being joined together with Jesus Christ, who is joined together with God the Father Almighty. So let's come back here to the scripture again. It says, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And that's what, if you prayed that prayer with me, you became free indeed. Now, there is I want to turn over to a place here, just briefly, in the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, we have, which is in the New Testament also, and it's chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Let me read that to you. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What did it tell us to do? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, you get saved, and things change eternally. But we still have to daily put up a battle as far as going on with God. We have to remember not to be conformed to this world. There's all this stuff coming in on the radio, on the TV. We have things that come up to our mind that condemn us. The Bible says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you prayed that prayer and said, "Jesus, come into my heart," and you believed it, then he has come in. You've asked the Father forgiveness of sins, and he has forgiven you. You've asked him also to make you the kind of person that he wants you to be. And that's what the Holy Spirit is there in you to do. And so this is you, your will, coming along with that. To do not be conformed to this world. That needs to be your will. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you have to take an active part in that. How do you renew your mind? Well, we know in the world there's a whole lot of garbage coming in. From our own mind even. And from other people. What other people have said about you. Maybe even a teacher or a parent way back years ago, that you're still remembering something that's a deep, deep wound. And you rehearse that over and over and over again. But this word declares, don't be conformed by that anymore, because that's from the world. It tells you and me to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where do you get it renewed? You get it renewed in the scriptures, like this I just read from the book of Romans. The other I've been reading from the book of John. So you take the Word of God in the New Testament and get it transformed. Or you go back maybe to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament and learn some very practical lessons on how to live. Lots of the practical lessons that we've been taught earlier in earlier years are not being taught today. And so we need to often to look at the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, as well as various things in the New Testament. Well, let's continue here. The last verse I read was verse 36 in chapter 8 of John. Before we jump to Romans, and this says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free," that's Jesus Christ, "you shall be free indeed." Now we get the confrontation here. Right here is some people that, remember I was saying that there's people here that are being his disciples, wanting to be his disciples, and then there's people that want to destroy him. Well, they're all around at the same time. Some are on one side of the fence, some are fence straddlers, and some are on the other side of the fence. And here's some that are on the other side. And this is what Jesus is saying, verse 37. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you." Oh, let that never be spoken of you or of me, that the word of God doesn't have a place in us. "I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do not do what you have seen of your father." Okay, he's making a definition here, that sort of a separation, that his father, Jesus' father, is different than these people's father. "They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father.' Then they said to him, 'We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God.' Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say, I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through their midst, and so passed by. That's the end of chapter 8, but we want to revisit just a little bit of that, and that was, he was identifying himself with his Father in heaven. And they were totally rejecting that. Also, he was declaring that Abraham saw him. Now, we know that from the scriptures, we don't know for sure just where, but we know that both the Melchizedek, it talks about Melchizedek being a man without days, that there wasn't a beginning of his days or an ending of his days. And so we don't know for sure that if that didn't have to be happen to be an incarnate Christ. But then also we know that sometimes there's times in the Bible it talks about angels, and then sometimes it says the angel of the Lord. Now we know that there was one that came to him, and in fact three. There is two other messengers with one, and they came to and spoke to Abraham about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham pleaded with them, pleaded with one of them, who was considered perhaps the angel of the Lord, or maybe if that was the pre-incarnate Jesus in this reference here. I don't know for sure about these things. I know some of the various arguments, and I'm not a great scholar, but I am a one that's hungry and thirsty after many of the things of God. And so I think it very easily could be, in this case, the one that came and spoke to him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But it says here, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He also said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. We know that Abraham prepared a feast for him and for the other messengers, and that also there was, I believe, another time they returned to him and spoke to him. So that may, I'm not saying it dogmatically at all, but just saying that may be what Jesus is in reference to, that when he said that Abraham had already seen him and rejoiced to see his day. And so we've come to the end of chapter 8. We come to you. We come to you this day from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington. And we come to you in the way that to tell you that God loves you. No matter what you have done, God does love you. And you see, there's many people out there, just like Jesus is here running into all sorts of people. Some people are, as I said, hate him. And some recognize him as God Almighty. Which one do you do? Do you recognize him as God Almighty? He loves you. He gave his life for you. He cares for you. He doesn't want you to be separated from his Father or from himself. They made a way for you. They made a way for me for salvation forever and ever, eternally, so that we would not have to be separated from God Almighty. He truly loves us with a great love and a great passion. And it's not special people. The Bible clearly states that God is not a respecter of persons, that he doesn't regard one person higher than another. But our hearts need to be turned over to him. We need to desire him to accept the free gift of life eternal, the free gift of salvation. It's clear, very clear from scriptures and from life. It's very clear that everyone is a sinner, that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But yet God, in his loving kindness and mercy and grace, sent his Son into the world that those who believe on him should not see death. Even though you might see this temporary death of this body that just fades away, our bodies don't last very long, maybe by great strength, maybe reach 100, but they just fade away. But eternally, you are an eternal creature. You're an eternal being that your purpose is to be to the glory of God. That is the calling of God on you, is to be to his glory, to be his image. But that only happens by you willing and asking him to be your Lord and Savior. Once again, I want to give you this wonderful opportunity. You know, as I said a half hour ago or more, that there's two kinds of people. And I'm not sure which one you are. You see, there's those who are saved, and there's those who are about to be saved. Repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Where's Jesus right now? If you prayed that with me, he's in your heart. And you need to acknowledge and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming into my heart. The Bible says that we need to repent. And that's what you did. You asked the Father to forgive your sins and to be baptized. Well, you're not saved by baptism, but you get saved by believing and confessing. But being baptized is a natural thing. It says repent and be baptized. And so it's going to be your desire to get baptized. You're going to want to find a church a Christian, that they will baptize you. Now, there's lots of different ways that they baptize. The word baptism in the original Greek means immersion, completely under the water. And I think God acknowledges both kinds, different kinds of baptism, but you get baptized in the name of Jesus, or the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you get baptized in obedience to God Almighty. We're getting towards the end of the hour, but we want to continue on here just a little ways into chapter 9. And it says, and now, Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors of those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. What happened there? It says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. How did he receive his sight? Well, it wasn't just the clay that Jesus made and put on his eyes, but he was obedient to what Jesus had to say. Obedience to God, he says, that obedience is better than sacrifice, the Word of God declares. That sacrifice, sometimes he rejoices at our sacrifices, but there's sometimes, you know, he just wants us to be obedient to him. We need to hear what he says and do it. And that's how this person was made whole. His blindness was taken away by him being obedient to what God, to what Jesus Christ had to say to him. You see, there's not another way. Jesus mentions about somebody trying to get to heaven another way. That people try to get there some other way. And they climb up and they are counted as thieves and robbers and they're cast out. You see, Jesus already provided the way. Why go to something else that won't work when Jesus is the one way that will work? Just come to him. And then do what he says. Do what he says. Do what he says. So I went and washed, and I received sight. And it goes on and says, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such the signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the man that was born blind, what do you say about him, because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes? We do not know. He is of age, ask him, and he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed, and that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them and told, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who is born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. That comes to the end of chapter 9. But we see the miracles of God. God respects those that do those things he says and are thankful. And I pray that each one that is listening to my voice seeks God in the Bible and realize that that God is reaching out to you and wants to speak to you and to speak to you in a way that will also deliver you not only from sin, but then also set you free in this lifetime. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for all these good, wonderful listeners that they have asked for forgiveness of sins, that they've asked Jesus to come into their heart, that they've asked also that he, Jesus, might make each one of us the kind of person that you, Almighty, want us to be, and that also that we are thankful. We are thankful to you for saving us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being in our heart right now. Thank you also that you care about the healings in our body that we need, that we put our trust in you and we say that, Jesus, that we understand from your word that by the beatings you had on you before you died, that three times in Scripture, once in the Old Testament and twice in the New Testament, it says that by those stripes, those beatings, that we are healed. And we declare that right now over these people, that those infirmities in their body, that in whether it's in their mind or their body or wherever, that, Father, in Jesus' name, be healed. If there's cancers growing, we curse those cancers in Jesus' name. We plead the blood of Almighty God, of Jesus Christ, that defeated every work of the and power of the enemy. We plead that blood over those and each person that is listening, that they might be healed, and that also for their loved ones, that they might even by faith receive that for their loved ones, that they might be made whole. That Satan, for all those that have called upon the name of Jesus, we rebuke you and we command you off of these people in Jesus' name. And we speak and loose the power of the Holy Spirit into their lives, that the mighty power of God and His mighty angels might come and minister to them, that not only in healing, but then ministering in their spirits, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for these people. We ask your blessing on them forever and ever. And that not only for them, but for their households, their children, their parents, their spouses. And Father, we just ask for your grace upon them and the abundance. Father, we ask for your favor to shine upon them and their heart to be made tender towards you in Jesus' mighty name. God bless you. My name is Dr. Don Cowan. I'm coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation. My address is Dr. Don Cowan or Global Redeeming Ministries. My address is P.O. Box 90, Parker, P-A-R-K-E-R, Washington, 98939. Once again, that's and if you write me, I'll send you out a free book. If you happen to pray this prayer with me and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior tonight, let me know, and I'll send you out another book as well, a couple books. And address again is Dr. Don Cowan, P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, 98939. That's Global Redeeming Ministries. May God be with you. Have a great week. Next week, I'd love to be with you, but I'm afraid that I won't be here. And so I hope to stay here and speak to you again in 2 weeks from tonight. And may God be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.